We'll begin with a prayer. Holy Spirit, we ask that you be with us now and guide us as we look at a very precious section of the Word which you've given us for the salvation of our souls. We pray that you open our hearts and make them receptive to the treasures which you have here for us as you reveal them to us as only you can do. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Luke chapter 10, verses 38 through 42, One Thing Needful. The text is very well known to all of us. We will read it through from beginning to end, short verse 38, 42, And then take a closer look at the words that the Holy Spirit has for us. So Luke chapter 10, 38 to 42. Now it came to pass as they went that he entered into a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha received him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, which also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. But Martha was cumbered about much serving, and came to him and said, Lord, dost thou not care that my sister hath left me to serve alone? Bid her, therefore, that she help me. And Jesus answered and said unto her, Martha, Martha, thou art careful and troubled about many things, but one thing is needful, and Mary hath chosen that good part, which shall not be taken away from her. The text is not an easy one to understand as far as it unfolds. It comes right after the account of the Good Samaritan, in which a lawyer came to Jesus and put the question to him, what must I do to be saved, or to inherit eternal life? Do inherit. What must I do to inherit? And he called Jesus master, which means teacher. We looked at that last week. And the teacher said to his student, what do you read in Scripture? And the lawyer answered him, love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, etc., and thy neighbor as thyself. And Jesus said, that's right. This do and thou shalt save, and love thy neighbor as thyself. But then who is my neighbor? And then came the story of the Good Samaritan. The chapter ends now with Jesus, the teacher, pointing out clearly to everybody that only one thing is needful. In another words, to the lawyer, you don't have to do anything in order to be saved. You study Scripture. You come to the Lord Jesus and be taught by him. And that's the one thing needful. Okay, so in order to get a grip on what we're looking at this morning here, we have to look at, first of all, the three participants here. Luke gears this down to make it very plain as to who he's talking about. There was a certain woman named Martha. She's one of them. Martha's one. She had a home, and she invited Jesus into it. So she's the first one, Martha, and then you have her sister. She had a sister called Mary. And then you had Jesus. So these three people. it's not so easy to picture how this whole thing came out. But one thing is very, very clear, and that is that the chief message is this, that there's only one thing needful to be saved, and that's to sit at Jesus' feet and hear his word. It shows the importance of the word of God. If you want to boil it down, it's the one thing needful. There are other things that follow, and that is not said, but it's implied. If you're studying Scripture under the guidance of the Holy Spirit, and he gives you a saving faith in your Savior, that's the one thing needful. But other things follow. A true faith always produces good works. Read the book of James. A true faith is the one thing needful, but it's not the only thing. There are other things that always follow. We should emphasize this in our day and age, where so many people have the idea that just because you know something, it means you really believe it. Knowledge and faith are not the same. Knowledge is in the head and faith is in the heart. Knowledge you can get by reading secular books. Faith only comes through studying the Scripture under the guidance of the Holy Spirit. So that's very clear. But you notice when we read the words of the text here that Martha wasn't condemned for making a meal. That's no part of it. That's not mentioned explicitly. It's not easy to determine how things unfolded here. First of all, and we have to look very carefully at every individual word. And we have to look at this section, which is so easily misunderstood by so many. We have to look at it according to the analogy of faith. And we've mentioned that over and over and over. What does that mean? It means that you take a difficult passage, one that's difficult to understand, and you look at it in the light of what other scripture says. So to start out here, this text starts out this way. It came to pass as they went. They is a plural word. So we're not talking just about Jesus. There were people with him. It came to pass as they went. Well, who are the they? Well, the they would be, for sure, the 12 disciples. They followed him during his ministry. So this was a group of people that entered into a certain village, a certain one. It wasn't just any old village. It was a certain village. And what made it so different? What made it so special? Well, a certain woman, well, who was she? Martha. They name her. The Holy Spirit names her. There was a certain woman there named Martha. She had a home, and she received him, that's Jesus, into her house. So the first thought would be, what about the others that were with Jesus? Were they left alone out there to fend for themselves, or were they invited in also, but it just isn't mentioned? I believe they were invited in also. What Luke is doing here, though, is zeroing in on three people: Martha, Mary, Jesus. It's making it very simple. So we look at this family There's a brother that Martha and Mary had named Lazarus, and he's not mentioned here. But what do we know about Mary, Martha, and Lazarus from other parts of Scripture? We know that each one of the three had a deep love for the Son of God. We're talking about a very close-knit family. Two sisters and a brother who got along very, very well together. A strong, believing Christian family. This is important. There was no disagreement, arguing between Mary and her sister Martha. They got along very well. And I think we know this when we look at the text very carefully. So these three people invited Martha. She owned the house, evidently, and invited Jesus in to her house. And she started making a meal. She's going to feed him. Why is she going to do that? Because she loves him. She loves her Savior. And she's not just going to throw a couple pieces of bread together with peanut butter and jelly and throw it at Jesus. She's going to give him as good a meal as she possibly can make. Why is she going to do that? Because she loves him, right? Martha loves Jesus. That's important. Okay, so we come to the next verse. She, Martha, had a sister called Mary, who sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. No, I did not read that correctly. I skipped a word that's very, very important. And that word is also. A little four-letter word, A-L-S-O. She, Martha, had a sister called Mary, which also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. Well, okay, so the question would be, what does the word also mean? What was Mary also doing when she came and sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word? She was doing something else. She was doing other things before she came and sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. And we're trying to figure out here, you know, how did this whole thing unfold? And then it doesn't sound like, okay, Martha invited Jesus into her house. He walked in there and said, I'm going to preach a sermon and I'm going to give a Bible lesson and start doing it. It doesn't sound like that's the way this happened. Jesus, and I believe the 12 disciples walked in with him. And this could be important because it's easier to make a meal for one guest than it is for 13. And if the disciples were there, we can see why Martha was extremely cumbered about much serving. It's not easy to make a meal for 13 people on a spur of the moment, which is the way it sounds like it was. If the 12 weren't there, doesn't take away from the main point. So you can take that or leave it. But Mary was doing something, and then in the middle of what she was doing, she also came and sat at Jesus' feet. So, putting two and two together, what does the word also mean? What was Mary doing before she sat at Jesus' feet? And how did it happen that Jesus all of a sudden sat there? Picture this, okay. The group of people, 13 people come in, and they're talking and then doing this sort of thing. And Martha starts preparing a meal. And Mary's also preparing the meal. Neither Martha nor Mary are criticized for preparing the meal for Jesus. That's not the point. That's not the point at all. It has nothing to do with it. It's the fact that Mary, all of a sudden, when Jesus sat down and started to teach, in a very common way, he did that a lot of times. He might have been teaching his disciples also. I think he was, but take it or leave it. But when Mary saw that Jesus was sitting down and teaching, she walked over and sat at his feet and listened. Why did she do that? She did that because she loved Jesus Christ. That's why she did it. Why was Martha in the kitchen preparing a meal? Because she loved Jesus Christ. Both sisters had love for Jesus Christ. It wasn't like one was a good one and one was a bad one, which people tend to look at this and say, well, Martha, she was a rat. She shouldn't have been doing that. No, that's not the picture. It's not the picture. You have a household here that's a very Christian household, and Mary, Martha, and Lazarus, who's not mentioned here at all, have a deep love for Jesus Christ. And further on in another place, we read this. Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So this was in a good sense, a mutual admiration society. Mary and Martha loved Jesus, and Jesus loved Martha and Mary. That's the kind of relationship you have here. And that's not changing in Luke chapter 10. It's the same. So, now Martha is having a hard time of it. And the reason why she's having a hard time of it is because she wants to put a plate in front of the Savior that's the best she can do. Because he deserves the best. He's her Savior. And she's not going to serve him half-heartedly. She is going to give him the best that she has. Mary later, in another place, will do the same thing. They love their Savior. They're going to do the best they can for him. And by the way, this is not wrong. It's not wrong. And so, you know, this is not the first time that Jesus was invited to a supper. He was invited to a supper one time in Luke chapter. We looked at this already. I don't expect you to remember all this in order. But in Luke chapter 7, we read this from verse 36 and following. Jesus was invited to another meal. So I'm going to take a look at this meal. And let's compare what's happening here with the Pharisee and what's happening here with Martha. So, Luke chapter 7, beginning at verse 36, and one of the Pharisees desired him, the him is Jesus, that he would eat with him. I want to invite you for supper in my house. And Jesus went into the Pharisee's house and sat down to eat, to meet. Now remember, this is the Son of God. He's been invited to a meal. He's a guest. He's a guest to the Pharisee. Okay? And behold, now a little interruption here. And behold, a woman in the city, which was a sinner. Well, we're all sinners, right? Yeah, but she was a notorious one. When she knew that Jesus sat at meat in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster box of ointment. and it was worth a lot of money. She stood at his feet behind him weeping. And she began to wash his feet with tears and did wipe them with the hairs of her head and kissed his feet and anointed them with the ointment. Now the Pharisee's watching all this, and he's got an opinion about it. When the Pharisee, which had bidden him, saw it, he spoke within himself. He's thinking. Doesn't come right out and say it. He's thinking. And he's thinking to himself, this man, if he were a prophet, would have known who and what manner of woman this is that touched him, for she is a sinner. Now remember, Jesus is a guest. And he's been invited into the house of this Pharisee, and Jesus reads his thoughts. And Jesus answering said unto him, Simon, I have somewhat to say unto thee. I've got something I want to share with you. And Simon, he saith, Master, say on. I'm listening, I'm all ears. There was a certain creditor which had two debtors. The one owed 500 pence, the other 50. And when they had nothing to pay, he frankly forgave them both. Tell me, therefore, Simon, which of them will love him most? And Simon answered and said, I suppose, he doesn't want to come right out and say, I suppose that he to whom he forgave most. And he, Jesus, said to him, Thou hast rightly judged. You got it right. Now comes the application. And let's notice very carefully here how the Pharisee reacted when he invited Jesus into a meal. And I really doubt whether the Pharisee made any of it. He probably had servants that did it. Can't go one to where another, but anyway. So here's what happened. Jesus turned to the woman and said to Simon, Seest thou this woman? I entered into thine house, and thou gavest me no water for my feet. Well, but this was just common courtesy. This was just common courtesy. And the Pharisee didn't do it. You think that's the approach that Martha's taking? Well, he stopped in unannounced and I got to give him something to eat. So I'll take 2 minutes and put a sandwich in front of him. You think that's what she... Is her attitude that? But he's my Savior. I want to give him the best I can. That's why that wasn't Simon's attitude. I'm not going to wash his feet. But Jesus then turns saying, okay, you gave me no water when I entered your house, and that was common courtesy. But she hath washed my feet with her tears and wiped them with the hairs of her head. You wouldn't have had to do that. All you would have had to do is give me a bowl of water so my dusty feet could be washed off. What else didn't the Pharisee do? Thou gavest me no kiss. That was a welcome. That was a sign of welcome. Like, oh, welcome to the house. Shake hands. He didn't even do that. Just open the door and let him walk in. Or maybe he had Christ open the door himself. Maybe he didn't even bother to open the door for him. I don't know. But anyway, thou gavest me no kiss. But this woman, since the time I came in, hath not ceased to kiss my feet. Well, why is the woman doing this? Because she loves her Savior, that's why. Why didn't Simon do it? Well, he's nothing special. I want to hear what he's got to say, but I'm not going to go put myself out for it. My head, the Lord continues, my head with oil thou didst not anoint. But this woman hath anointed my feet with ointment. Precious ointment. Why did she do that? Because she loved her Savior, that's why. Why didn't Simon do it? Oh, Jesus wasn't that special to him. The woman was a great sinner, and she was forgiven much. And the Pharisee didn't feel he was that bad a person anyway. Maybe even didn't need a Savior. But you see, what they did showed what was in their heart. And so Jesus continued, therefore I say unto thee, her sins, which are many, are forgiven. And how did that show itself? For she loved much. You know, that's a really good way of testing a person's love for Jesus Christ. How much do you love him? Well, how much has he forgiven you? And if you feel like the Pharisees do, well, I'm pretty good, I'm the cream of the crop, Christ isn't going to mean that much. But if you realize what a terrible sinner you are, in thought, word, and deed, every single day, you're going to love him much because he's forgiven you much. Her sins, which are many, are forgiven. But to whom little is forgiven, the same loveth little. So what does that tell me about you, Simon? You didn't do any of the common things, which you could have done. Why didn't you? And then, and the Son of God is a guest here, so he's just pointing this out. He's not nearly as hard on Simon as he could have been. He's a guest. Remember that. And he said unto the woman, thy sins are forgiven. And they that sat at meat with him began to say within themselves, now, this is their thought. They're not going to come out and say it. Who is this that forgiveth sins also? Who does he think he is? That was their attitude toward Jesus. And Jesus said to the woman, thy faith has saved thee. Go in peace. Okay, so who is showing more love for Jesus when you look at these two meals? Is it Martha, who's working, trying to do the best she possibly can? Or is it the Pharisees, who really didn't do anything out of the ordinary? Well, the answer is quite clear. So, okay, so now Jesus is a guest at Martha, at Martha's house. And he loves her, and he loves Mary. Okay, so Jesus is in a kind of a difficult position. Nobody, no mere mortal could have given the answer that he did. He had to be the Son of God by virtue of that. But he has love for both sisters that are involved. So Mary is working, and she comes. She didn't come to her sister. She came to Jesus. Why didn't she go to Mary? She could have gone to Mary and said, you lazy rat, I'm doing all the work and you're sitting there not doing anything. Come and help. Martha would not talk to Mary that way. The two sisters love each other. But Martha needs some help. And so she goes to Jesus, make him the middleman. Let him handle the situation. So she does. Approach Jesus and basically asks for help. Martha was cumbered about much serving. Now, you look at the context here. What's the cumbering? What is the cumbering? I'm not so sure that the translation here makes it that easy to understand. She is working her hands off preparing a meal. She's in the kitchen preparing the meal. That's the context of this. And that's what, and so she's cumbered with much serving, and she comes to the Lord and pleads, Lord, dost thou not care that my sister hath left me to serve alone? I mean, you know, I'm working really pretty hard here, and this is hard. It's not easy to do. And bid her, therefore, that she come and help me. And Martha figured, well, you know, this would be an easy way out, because Martha didn't want to complain to Mary about it. She's on good terms with her sister, but if Jesus would say to Mary, oh, hey, Mary, you know, your sister's pretty busy in the kitchen. Why don't you go and help? Both of them, they would do it and the situation would be solved, right? That's what Martha thought. But Jesus answered and said unto her, okay, remember, context. Jesus loves Martha. Jesus loves Mary. Martha has invited Jesus into her house. He is a guest. How is he going to treat her? See. So I look at the answer that Jesus gave to Martha. I can see two approaches. And I'm going to give the first approach. And I'm going to add a few thoughts to it to make it plain what I'm trying to get across to you. And then I'm going to add the second answer that he could give. And you decide which answer did Jesus give? Was it the first one or was it the second one? You decide, remembering that he's Martha's guest and he loves her. Okay, Jesus answered and said unto her, Martha, you are troubled and careful about so many things. You're running around like a chicken with her head cut off. And this isn't needful. You don't need to do this. You're troubled about too many things. One thing is really necessary, and that's to hear my word, and Mary is sitting there and listening, and she's the one that's doing it right, and you're wrong. Take that. Or maybe he didn't answer that way. Maybe he answered this way. Martha, Martha. Oh, wait a minute. There's two words, Martha here. Why did Jesus double it? Is it because he's being very tender with her and showing love? Martha, Martha, you're so busy here and you're doing everything you can to make a nice meal for me. And I really appreciate that. I see the love that you're showing. But Mary was doing that too. And when she saw that I was teaching, she left the kitchen and came and sat at my feet. And she was right in doing that. And there's one thing really needful, and she made the right choice. And it won't be taken from her. Okay, which of the two answers do you think Jesus gave? He had a love for Martha. And there was a very gentle rebuke, not condemning her for making a good meal for him. He's not doing that. He's appreciative of it. But in this particular case, at this particular time, she should have done what Mary did. Leave the kitchen and go to Jesus and sit at his feet and hear his word. So this was handled in such a beautiful way. But she, you know, basically, if you want to be technical about it, Martha criticized Mary in a very gentle way, but she'd still criticize. And then this is not the first time that a child of God is criticized for being helpful to the Savior by any stretch of the imagination. And Jesus recognizes that, and he defends Mary, but he doesn't harm Martha either. He's very tender with her. So from what we know about Jesus Christ, he's not going to thunder against her on judgment. The fact that he mentions her name twice is a sign of love and tenderness. Martha, Martha. So only the Son of God could have come up with this kind of an answer. And Jesus did not criticize Martha for going out to make a meal for him. We had something happen. I don't like to share personal things. I don't very often do it. But this time I'm going to, because it illustrates something. When we were in Duluth, talking 50 some years ago, a friend of mine who was pastor in a foreign country, was also my roommate, by the way, at the seminary, and also best man at my wedding. And he was home on furlough, and we invited him, my wife and I invited him to come to Duluth and meet, we'd have a friendly discussion and would feed him a meal. And we were living on a missionary salary at the time, which was very, very small. I was asked by the synod if I would also go to Brainerd and serve that mission, which is about 110 miles from Duluth. And I did that every Sunday. And Chris would a lot of times go there with me, and then I'd back. We'd get back the wee hours of the morning. And we weren't paid a cent for that. Synod never paid us for that. But that's all right. We did it. But the point of it is, money was hard to come by for us at that time. We didn't have much. And so when my friend came, Chris went all out and bought some meat. And as a special treat also, some strawberries, which were expensive. For us, everything was expensive at that point. She went all out, and she did that. So my friend comes in, he's sitting there and we're talking, and we go to eat the meal. He starts eating the meal, and guess what? He criticized us for spending that much money on a meal. This is a good friend of mine, still is. We had other meals with him afterwards, too. He's the only one in Synod, only pastor in Synod, that even contacted me after I was out of Synod. He's the only one. And he visited us several times. But the point of it is, how do you think my wife felt? And I felt. How do you think that? Is that the right thing to do? To criticize somebody for going out of the way and sacrificing to make a good meal for you, a better meal for you, and you criticize them for it? That, it wasn't the right thing to do. My friend is still my friend, but this was not his finest hour. So, look, turning it now to what we're looking at in our text. what kind of a person is Jesus Christ? Is he going to criticize Martha for going overboard to make an extra special good meal for him? Is that what he's going to do? Son of God going to do that? Is that way he treats one of his close friends and believers? Martha, Martha, I really appreciate everything you're doing. And I'm thankful for that. But in this case, it should have been done a little differently. So there are many examples in Scripture of people that go overboard in service to their Savior. Tabitha was one, also called Dorcas. Her thing was to make coats for little children. And when she died, some of the survivors were looking at these coats and what a neat memory they had of her. These were good works. And yes, there's one thing needful, and that's being in Scripture, but there's more after that that follows. We're not sitting there studying Scripture 24/7. The first thing has to be the one thing needful, yes. And then after that, you live your faith. That's called good works. Read the book of James. And there's a warning, and I'll throw it out, it's for all of us. We tend to be sometimes very, very judgmental. And Paul is talking about that, inspired by the Holy Spirit, in Romans chapter 14. And there was a disagreement among disciples, all believing disciples, about whether to eat meat or whether not to. And they argued about it, criticized each other. And so in Romans chapter 14, him that is weak in the faith receive ye, but not to doubtful disputations. Maybe he doesn't see things quite the same you do as what to eat and what not to. Don't criticize him for it. For one believeth that he may eat all things, and another, who is weak, eateth herbs. He's vegetarian because he thinks it's wrong to. Okay, that's his position, but don't fight with him. Let not him that eateth despise him that eateth not. And let not him which eateth not judge him that eateth, for God hath received him. Now here's the key. Who art thou that judgest another man's servant? To his own master he standeth or falleth. Yea, he shall be held up, for God is able to make him to stand. So the point is, we shouldn't be judgmental against other people when they see things a little differently than we do. And we're not talking about doctrine here, by the way. Not at all. It's a different subject. But why dost thou judge thy brother? Why art thou set at naught against thy brother? So, as I look at my own self, and that's always where a person should look, I'm going to make sure as best I can that I'm right with my Savior. And I'm not going to judge what somebody else does or doesn't do. That's up to them. God will take care of that. And so Mary shouldn't judge Martha, and I don't think she did when this was all said and done. And Martha shouldn't judge Mary. This was a Christian household. They both loved their Savior, and they were doing what they felt was best to honor and glorify Him. That's the real meaning of the text that we're looking at.